young man wanted to do what was right, and so he started his day one morning by devoting himself to the Lord. A few hours later, he was still doing what is right and felt good about that. He was having a good day. After lunch, he had a few spare moments, so he pulled out his phone and clicked on a news app, just started scanning through, looking for something interesting going on in the world that day. But his eye caught a particular article. It was about a fashion model, and what caught his attention was a provocative photo that went along with it. Impulsively, he clicked on that article, gazed at the larger picture for a few moments, and then suddenly clicked on a link connected to that article that offered more explicit photos. Just a few moments later, he was smitten with the reality that he was indulging in the sin of lust. He felt guilty, he felt dirty, and he wondered to himself, how did this happen? I was doing so well. How does that happen? How does it happen when a widow who has walked with the Lord for years by faith suddenly gets overwhelmed with anxiety and fear over all the uncertainties of the future? How does it happen that a mother who loves her husband and children, enjoys them, can suddenly give in to this flood of tearful despair because of all the things that have to get done that day, and she just can't get to them all? How does that happen? Well, there may be a number of things that link those instances together that can help explain why we fail in such ways, why we suffer defeat. How does that happen? Well, at least one of the clear answers from God's word is that we are vulnerable to the attack of the enemy at any time, at unexpected times, at times when it seems like everything is going well. Do you suppose that Satan can't tell when you think things are going well? Satan can't read minds, but he can be an astute observer of circumstances. And he can discern when we relax. Seems like things are going so well, and he can tell when we've let our guard down. That's what happened to the people of Israel in Exodus 17. As we saw in the earlier part of this chapter a few weeks ago, and even in the previous chapters, they now had an abundant supply of food and water, fresh water coming out of a rock. Seemed like everything was going well. They couldn't relax now. And that's when the enemy showed up. They hadn't seen such an enemy before. This would actually turn out to be the very first battle in arms that they would ever experience. Because it's the very first one in the history of the nation of Israel, our text portrays it for us in a very deliberate way to show that this becomes a pattern for all future battles. In this case, God's people won the victory. And it's a pattern for us then of things that we need to learn for every future victory, every future battle that you will face, where you need to win the victory. So what is the key that can turn imminent defeat into a lasting victory? In this passage, The key to that victory, of course, centers around God. Who God is, what he can do. In this passage, it is only God who can give the victory. Only God. He's the only source. It's not that we're getting better at this and we can withstand the enemy more readily. We will continue to be dependent upon God for victory in every battle we face for the rest of our lives. God is the only one who can give the victory. That becomes crystal clear in this passage. In the passage itself, God has designed that by the time we finish our study of this morning, that our hearts should turn to the Lord and say, I depend on you. I depend on you every moment of every day. In fact, this passage does seem to portray our dependence on God in three different categories in relation to any battle. This battle in particular as a genuine actual experience for the people of Israel. Verses 8 through 10, the call here is to depend on the Lord even before the battle begins. That is, we are to anticipate that we are likely on the verge of our next battle at any given time. There may be a few hours lapse in between. Some instances, perhaps even a few days, where Satan is letting us get really comfortable. But there's another battle on the horizon. Now, you might be in a battle already, and this first part might be too late. You can't prepare before the battle. You can't depend on, because you're in the battle already. Well, there's something specifically for you coming up as well. But there will be new battles. Verses 8 through 10 say, depend on the Lord. Take some steps in dependence on him even before a battle begins. And that means in verse 8, to guard your heart from attack. We might be surprised about what attack or when it happens, but we should never be surprised that the enemy is attacking, that he's got plans, that there is another challenge that is coming up. So guard your heart from attack, anticipating the possibility. Be vigilant so that you're not surprised. In verse 8, the account tells us simply, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. That's almost reported as matter of fact. This is so bland. But I think the point is that there is no preparation. There's no forewarning here. They'd never been attacked before by a physical enemy ready to try to fight. The very first time, and all of a sudden, there it is. There's the enemy. He's right there, ready to begin. Why is he there? Well, he's always there, first of all, to thwart God's plan. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that reflects on this very same episode. It's in Deuteronomy 25. It says this. Years later, God calls upon his people to remember how Amalek attacked you when you were faint and weary, and he cut off your tail, that is those that were trailing behind, those who were lagging behind you, and here's the point, and he did not fear God. Why is the enemy attacking? Well, he not only doesn't fear God, he hates God. And he hates the fact that you are trying to serve God. He's attacking God's plan, and that's why he's attacking God's people. There's all the explanation we need. We get no further notice in verse 8 about why attack Israel. Why is Amalek the one doing it? Where did they come from anyway? They didn't live around there. Well, none of those things matter. All that matters is that we should anticipate that there's going to be an enemy attack and he is trying to thwart God's plan. In order to thwart God's plan, he's also trying to harm God's people. As you just notice, as I read from Deuteronomy 25, that verse tells us that that Amalek was attacking the outskirts of God's people. Those that were lagging behind, those that were weary, those that were struggling in the journey. So he can not only tell when we're coasting, when we think everything's going well, he can also tell when you're struggling. When you're struggling and even then not on guard. This was an ambush. This was an attack at the weakest point. Satan is a master at discerning our weakest points. And he will attack when you're not expecting it. Don't give him that opportunity. Guard your heart from that attack ahead of time. In verse 9, the pattern here is to make your plans to respond. Not just at the moment, anticipate how you will respond the next time Satan attacks. So Moses said to Joshua in verse 9, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Now, we're so familiar with Joshua, we can lose sight of the fact that this is the very first time in the Bible that his name shows up. If we are just starting in Genesis and reading through the Bible for the first time, we're wondering, who's this Joshua? He turns out to be quite a man of faith, somebody that God used extensively. But at this point, he's nobody. The point there is that Joshua is not where we put our hopes. We don't put our hope in any human being. Joshua, as far as we know from this account, he's no more equipped to lead the army in battle as anybody would be. But somebody's got to lead, and God here is assigning a role to each one. Prepare to fight then. Joshua, get some men and to station yourself at the battle line. When the enemy attacks, take your stand. Determine that by God's grace, when the attack comes, when the battle begins, with God's help, I want to stand. You set yourself the goal of victory. At the same time, Moses says, I'll be in my place on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Moses wasn't taking a position there as a place of safety. He was taking his position there as a pattern of how to respond before the battle begins. What's Moses doing on the mountaintop? Well, there's something that gets no explicit reference anywhere in this passage. But let's ask ourselves this question. If your goal is to express to God your dependence on him, I need your help, how do you express that? How do you say that to God? How do you show God that you recognize that you can't do this in your own strength? But the key way God has provided for us to express that is prayer. Moses was doing more than just getting a nice vantage point of this interesting battle about to unfold. He was positioning himself with the staff of God, the staff of God representing the power of God, the very staff that had demonstrated God's power in so many amazing ways back in Egypt and had just been useful in the hand of Moses to provide water for God's people. The staff of God representing the power of God, and Moses' responsibility was to hold that up high. Hold high the staff of God as an indication of dependence on God. Now, we aren't equipped with a staff. I don't have one. You probably don't have one. But it doesn't matter. The staff is not the important thing here. It's what the staff symbolizes. Dependence on God. On that occasion, lifting the staff high showed dependence on God. In our day, to bow your head and tell him how desperately you need his help. See how that's part of the preparation as well. The enemy is right there, but the battle hasn't yet begun. And yet Moses and Joshua are making their plans. And that involves two things. You prepare to fight, and you prepare to pray. Both of those are crucial. Prepare to fight, that's a reminder of our human responsibility. Prayer does not relinquish us of our own duty. You pray and you fight. But you pray and you fight. You've got to have both for success. So we have both human responsibility, do your part. The sword in Joshua's hand represents what he could do, the best he could do, which wasn't going to be enough all by itself. And the staff in the hands of Moses, that represents that divine sovereignty. So take your place in his plan. In verse 10, we move from just planning to actually execution of that plan. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, I think at this point it'd be helpful for us to see two different aspects of application of this passage. There are some times, in fact, I would say this is most of the time, that you are facing a battle. You need to fight that enemy. You need to stand your ground. You need to make sure you're not giving an inch of territory. And at the same time, you express your dependence to God in prayer. That is, individually, you can do both of these things. Most of the time, the battles that we face, that's all that is necessary. There are some battles that are more intense, that are more that represent a greater threat, where we need some help. There are some battles that we may face as a church family, where there are particular individuals that God has selected in his perfect plan that they are going to face a particular battle. But his plan is that the whole church family support them. We do that in prayer. You see how from that perspective, prayer meeting is not just a nice idea that somebody came up with at one point that we can add into the schedule because we really don't have enough to do. No, prayer meeting is a crucial part of the success of God's people, because it is those opportunities where we get the chance to hear where are the battles that you are facing, where you're sensing, I can't do this on my own. I can't even just pray and fight on my own. I need some support. All right, now that's what's going on here. So we had some fighting the battle there in the valley below, and we have others that are supporting in prayer. We have to have both. So some battles we fight individually. Other battles require the group support. I think both applications here are important for us, and both fit throughout this passage. So you take your place in God's plan, whatever that place is. If it's an individual battle you're fighting, you do both. If you're helping to support someone else, or if you're seeking support from someone else, then you do what God has assigned to you. You either join the fight or you join in prayer. Preparation alone is not enough. As verse 10 closes, Joshua is standing face to face with the enemy. Moses is up on the hill. Now the battle begins. And the next few verses continue the theme by telling us, depend on God during the battle. Preparation alone is not good enough. I said a prayer this morning. That should take care of it. No, you need to continue to express your dependence on God even once the battle has begun. Depend on the Lord during a battle. Verse 11 gives us a clear picture that it is prayer that is going to make the difference in this battle. The focus now in verse 11 is on Moses up on the hill. It says that whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. All right, so discern the power of prayer. No prayer, failure and defeat. Earnest prayer, victory. What's making the difference? See, in this case, there's no focus on whether Joshua is fighting hard or not. The answer to the question, what is making the difference, is, are you praying? Are you dependent on God in the midst of this battle? You see, it is earnest prayer that's essential. And perseverance in prayer is what leads to victory. So why might Moses ever lower his hands? How about weariness? He's just getting tired. Or maybe there were some instances, some moments when he was thinking, well, looks like we're doing pretty well. Hands come down just to enjoy the view of the ensuing victory. And when he stops depending on God, the battle tide shifts. Now, here was something that Moses and Aaron and Hur could see. Here is something that Joshua could experience. I would imagine that in those times when he realizes we're getting pushed back and he glances up at the hill, the hands aren't up. Where's the staff? And Joshua is making the connection. When we depend on God, we move forward. When we're not depending on God, the enemy pushes us back. It's that direct link that is really the heart of this passage. Negligence in prayer leads to defeat. Is that clear enough in this instance? So how long does dependence on God need to continue? Well, it needs to continue as long as the battle does. Doesn't work just to get up a good head of steam and then we can hold off on depending on God. Depend on God through the whole battle. Verse 12, that then gives opportunity to share the burden of prayer. Moses was no doubt committed, but there's weakness. There is human weakness that comes into play. Verse 12 says that Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. In the past, I have kind of wondered, you know, if Moses' hands were heavy, Aaron was his older brother. How's Aaron holding up Moses' hands all day long? We don't know how old Hur might be. How is it that just having some help, they can keep them up? But you notice there's an interchange here between the singular and the plural of hand. And so my guess here now, as I've thought about this a little more, Moses only had to have one hand up at a time, and a hand holding the staff. You see, even Aaron and Hur had to have some rest. They had to regain strength to persevere in prayer. So on one side, Hur would hold up Moses' hand for a while. And then Moses would switch hands, put the staff in the other, and Aaron would hold up his hands for a while. What they've worked out here is a team of support. A team of support so that without interruption, they're depending on God. That kind of support is what's making the difference in this battle. So to be willing to share the burden of prayer. Hey, if you are looking over your schedule for the week and deciding, prayer meeting, nope, that's not quite important enough to take my time. And you might want to rethink that. Might be a team that's incomplete because you've chosen to do other things instead. And then verse 13, here's the good news. Just stated again so simply, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Now they gained the triumph through prayer. It works. Prayer makes the difference. Dependence on God can win the battle. Earnest prayer is effective. You choose to depend on God. You know what you will find? God's power will prove to be decisive. You depend upon God, and God's people will be victorious. The enemy cannot stand before God's power. God's people cannot fail when they depend on God. Now you see how this is really about dependence on God and not explicitly about prayer, because prayer might be offered intermittently. It's the sense of utter dependence on God that has to be continual. All through the battle, I have to have God's help. A little more than a year ago, Clay and Danielle Gibbons received two pieces of very difficult news. When they first answered the call to go to England, they established a contact with an English pastor who in the past had served as a sponsor to let American missionaries come to help him in the work. Well, the news the Gibbons got was that that English pastor had lost his opportunity to be a sponsor. They just changed the rules, and he no longer fit. And they investigated and found out there's nothing they could do about it. It was a once-for-all decision. He just can't serve that role anymore. And the Gibbons can't go without a sponsor. And then their mission board calculated all that they would need in order to, even once they got all of their monthly support, how much would they need in order to travel there, get set up a household, and so forth. And that number came out to $50,000. You think maybe the Gibbons were facing an unexpected attack at that moment? Both of those seemed insurmountable. It seemed to be a battle that they were not going to be able to win. I'm certain that Satan was attacking. Their response was to solicit prayer. And ever since, that's been high on our prayer list for the Gibbons. God, provide a sponsor. and provide this passage fund. So much of that passage fund, you might be wondering right now, how could it possibly be so much? Well, there are thousands of dollars of fees and taxes, and it's per person. They've got five in their family, just multiplying the expense. And it's expensive to live over there. It's expensive to rent an apartment and so forth. They're facing a battle. The right response throughout that battle for the last year and a half or so. God, we depend on you. Perhaps you were, perhaps you're on their mailing list, their email list. If so, you know that they were able to share 2 points of answer to prayer just this week, just a few days ago. Number one, they've got a new sponsor. Turns out to be their mission board. The end of a long process, and even an unlikely process, has proven successful. The board has been accepted as their sponsor. And their second bit of good news, $50,000 now in hand. The last of it from a large, generous gift from a small church. Sadly, a church that was closing, but decided that they would direct their assets to help the Gibbons get to England. And all the need is met. They have 100% of their needed monthly support, 100% of their passage fund. The sponsor is in place, just a few details to finish up. How'd they get that victory? It's dependence on God. Now, victory can be dangerous. We're in favor of victory, but victory can be dangerous. How is that? Once victory comes, then we can begin to relax. Begin to feel self-confident. Imagine how it's going to have affected Joshua. Wow, we defeated this enemy army. Looks like maybe we're pretty good at this battle thing. Bring on the next one. Now that would be disastrous. And so the passage closes telling us that you need to continue to depend on God even after the battle. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, this note comes from the Lord, you notice, directly, and he says, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua's got to remember something. If he's tempted to be self-confident after this victory, he's got to remember something. And that is, I, the Lord, will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. What's Joshua have to remember? God wins victories. God is the one responsible. God here is, though, as well, giving a special promise. His plan includes eventual complete triumph. Now, they have not destroyed Amalek on this day. They defeated them, but Amalek retreated, and there would be a battle with Amalek on future occasions. But the promise in verse 14 is that God's plan includes eventual complete victory. That we are not wondering about the final outcome of all this warfare. God is going to win. He will win that final battle. He will destroy every enemy one day. In the meantime, verse 15, declare your gratitude to God. Here's how Moses responds to this victory. Moses built an altar. What's an altar for? An altar is to worship God. How does Moses respond to a victory? He sets up a place, an opportunity to give God the glory. No room here for self-glory. Give God the glory. Clearly, he deserves the credit for winning this battle. So he built an altar, and he called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." That's what we want people to notice when they look in our direction. Nothing that points to our military prowess. Nothing that says, "I resisted temptation to sin." And when people look, what they ought to see is God's name raised high. The Lord is my banner. Here is why we won. That reminder, not just for others to notice, that reminder is for us to look up and say, "Oh, that was right. That is why we won." And then finally, verse 16, as Moses gives this explanation for the altar that he built and for the name that he gave it, he says in verse 16, "You need to renew your commitment to God, saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Right, God's plan includes that eventual triumph, but it also includes continual warfare in the meantime. The battle's done, Amalek is retreating, and God says, "I want you to keep in mind, there are other battles coming. You are going to have to fight battles the rest of your life. How are you going to do it?" That's the first part of verse 16. "With a hand upon the throne of the Lord." It's actually a very difficult statement in the original. There are a number of possibilities of how to interpret it, but I'm convinced that the way our text has it is the best one. This is what it is, what Moses is communicating. The lesson from this experience with fighting against Amalek is the key to victory is your hand on the throne of God. You expressing to God your utter dependence on him. "I know there are more battles on the way, and I'm determined by God's grace to keep my hand on his throne." His throne is always accessible to you in prayer. The New Testament calls it the throne of grace. Come to this throne. Get the help you need. And that grace will be the key to victory in every future battle the rest of your life. So, no battles in sight from your perspective right now? What should you do? Depend on the Lord. You're in the midst of a battle right now. You don't have to think hard at all about where the battle is. It's going on in your life right now. What should you do? Depend on the Lord. And a battle just finished, you need to depend on the Lord too. There's no break from this. The message of this passage is that you have to depend on the Lord continually. That's always the key. So whatever your current condition, matter your disposition in battles right now, what should your response be to God's word today? Well, tell the Lord you depend on him. Let's take the opportunity to do that as we bow in prayer. You, individually, tell the Lord you depend on him. Our Father, we thank you for such a clear passage, for such a decisive victory. and for such an explicit lesson about how that victory happened. Father, we ask for your grace to put this into practice at every battle, at every moment. Father, we close our service now expressing to you our strong sense of utter dependence. We need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.